Well, thank you once again, Bert. Tremendous song. Nice to see each one out this evening, and trust you're looking forward to what the Lord has to say to each one of us through His Word. And indeed, as was prayed, we trust that the Holy Spirit will work upon His Word to remind us of the great privileges that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and His great ministry to us. And that song right there is a great reminder to us, the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we'll be looking at that theme this evening from Isaiah chapter 42. So I would invite you to turn to that portion in God's Word, Isaiah chapter 42. As you're doing that, it was mentioned to me more than once as I came in the door here about my suit and tie, and it was a dead giveaway that I was the speaker. And mentioned to me being my comfort zone and those things, and I certainly want to do all I can do to honor the Lord Jesus. Not if you're not wearing a tie or a suit, you're not doing that, but from the pulpit, I enjoy doing that very much. Isaiah chapter 42, we'll read down the first seven verses of this tremendous chapter. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth, and he will not fail nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretches them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And God, as he always will do, will bless his word. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, he will accomplish that which he pleases. His word will not come back void, but it will indeed accomplish that which he wants it to accomplish. Well, we're looking at the topic this week in the evening services, conform to his image. And in last night's message, we looked at the different ways that God accomplishes this, the great purpose that he wants us to have in our lives, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That portion in Romans chapter 8 reminds us once again that whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. I don't know if you caught that when we were reading it, but it's interesting that it says there that God glorified it, past tense. The fact that it hasn't actually happened yet, but it's as good as if it happened. God says in his word that we will be indeed glorified. The captain of our salvation will bring many sons to glory. And I look at that verse in Hebrews chapter 2 about being glorified and the fact that he'll bring many sons to glory. One day he'll bring us to glory. There's no question about that at all. But in the process, he'll also bring us to glory. The Spirit of God will, as we look in his word, will bring us from glory to glory, as it says. We're transformed, we're changed into his image. And so it's a wonderful truth that God is doing that great work in our hearts and in our lives. Well, he does it through the work of the Spirit. We looked at that from Romans chapter 8, the Spirit that leads us and guides us and reminds us of all that we have in Christ. That's the Spirit of God that does that. He causes it through suffering and through trial. Again, we're reminded from that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he wants us to have a genuine faith, a faith that has integrity to it. And so he allows trials, it says, if need be, that the heaviness that we go through, the trials that we go through, might bring forth that which is going to bring praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so he uses suffering and trial to accomplish that. We mentioned about the refiner of fire and a purifier of silver, it says in Malachi chapter 3. The great work of our Savior who allows us to go through the suffering so the dross and the impurities come to the top, scoops it away, and then sees the image of himself as he looks down upon that work. And that's what God is doing to us and through us as he sends us through various trials and tribulations. That we might have patience, it says in Romans chapter 5, that the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Notice what it says, shed abroad in our hearts. And then, of course, from our hearts. And so we empathize with people when they're going through difficulties because of the problems we have gone through. He's the God of all comfort. Then we're able to minister comfort to other people. And it's the work that God is doing through suffering. And so even though we like to get out from suffering as quick as we can, we want to get out from a trial. God is actually doing it to refine us and to make us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he uses the Spirit, he uses suffering, he uses the Scriptures too. As we read the Word of God, we look at it as a mirror. We read the Scriptures, we realize the type of people that we are, that we need some work done in our lives. And so we're exhorted in the book of James not to turn away from that, like a person who looks in a mirror and sees the dirt on their face and then walks away and forgets what manner of man he is. But rather we look at the perfect law of liberty. We study the Word of God. We realize what we need to, what changes we need to make in our lives. And then we go away and we make those changes. And as we do that, we're more conformed to the image of his Son. And so he uses the Scriptures as well. And then, of course, he uses the great shepherd of the sheep. Just as we've been hearing, our Savior leads us to green pastures. And sometimes he leads us to wonderful experiences. And sometimes we go through some difficult and deep valleys. But he is always the God who brings us through, isn't he? He brings us through the fire. He brings us through the flood, just as we've been hearing about in Psalm just a few moments ago. And so that's the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 says that he does that to make those things well-pleasing in our lives, that we might be pleasing to the Father. And that's the work of the great shepherd. I don't, again, have to tell this audience here. I know the wisdom of experience that I'm looking at as I look upon the audience here. But he is our good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And he's our great shepherd who works in us now to bring these things out in our lives. And then he's our chief shepherd, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he'll reward us for the work that we've done on his behalf. Him working in us both the will and do of his good pleasure. Well, having said all that, it's a good thing to look at the promises that we have in God's Word, but also the pattern that is given to us in the Scriptures of our Savior. And so in the Gospel passages, we have the life of the Lord Jesus. I don't think I did such a great job last night explaining the fact about Ezekiel's vision. You know, when Ezekiel had that vision there in chapter 1 of the prophecy of Ezekiel, he saw the vision. It had four different images on it. And those images prefigure the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a figure of the lion, the majesty, representative of Christ in the book of Matthew, where there's a detailing of the gospel of the king. And then the image of an ox, the beast of burden, reminding us of the perfect servant of Jehovah. That's what we'll be looking at this evening in Isaiah 42. And then, of course, the picture of a man, the compassionate Savior that we see represented in the book, the gospel of Luke, Mark with the ox, Luke with the perfect man. And then, of course, in John, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, above everything. No genealogy there in John chapter 1. Didn't need to be because he came from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, and the Word was God. And so there is no need for a genealogy in that great gospel account. And so it prefigures the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 42, we have a great pattern of our Savior. And what more to do than to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect person? We'll never attain to what he was here on this life and as he journeyed here on earth and ministered. We'll never attain to that here. But at least we can look at the pattern that was given to us and we can say that's the pattern for us to follow. You know, there's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, as he walked, so we ought to walk. We ought to follow in his steps. And so we see that pictured here in Isaiah chapter 42. Well, let's look at the details of this great chapter and remind ourselves again of the pattern, not just the promises, but the pattern of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and see in what way we can be like him. Now, Isaiah chapter 42 is actually the first of four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. There are four of them. Chapter 42 right here, chapter 49, chapter 50, and chapter 53. That's the most familiar with most of us. The four servant songs describing the great servant of Jehovah. Now that phrase, my servant, that we see here in the first verse, is actually used of 11 different people in the scriptures. 10 of them are found in the Old Testament. One is found in the New Testament. When Christ called and he said to his disciples, if you are my servant, you will follow me. And so he's referring to disciples. But the other 10 are found in the Old Testament. They include David. They include Job. They include other people as well, other servants, including, interestingly, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, and also Cyrus the Persian, two people that were not part of Israel. And God said, these people were my servants used to accomplish his purposes. But there's no one like this servant that's described here. Israel is referred to, my servant, a number of times. But in that description, when it applies to the nation of Israel, it has the context also of failure. But not this servant. This servant is the perfect servant. He's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so it says here in these opening verses, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Well, it doesn't sound like Nebuchadnezzar ever did that, brought forth justice to the Gentiles. Never could be said of Cyrus the Persian that he brought forth justice to the Gentiles. It doesn't say of David, he brought forth justice, or even Israel. That's what God's intention was, to make the nation of Israel do those things, to be a light to the nations. But they failed miserably, and David failed miserably. And all those people that were called my servants, in some way, they failed in a major way. But it says right here of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he never fails. Not once at all did he ever fail. As a matter of fact, it says here, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Well, he was a perfect servant because he always pleased the Father. Isn't that right? He said in John chapter 8, I always do those things that please him. And at his before his incarnation, it says in Proverbs chapter 8, he says these words, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, always rejoicing, always before him, and rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delight was with the sons of men. Before he even came to the scene, the Father delighted in the Son. And then how about at the baptism of the Lord Jesus? As he was baptized, he came up out of the water. And it says, the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, as if a dove. And the voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so he was the delight of the Father. And that dove, the Spirit coming down in a dove, what an interesting symbol that was. The last time we see that dove is way back in the book of Genesis, in the time of Noah. You remember when Noah landed, the ark landed on the land, and he sent out the raven, of course, and the raven didn't come back because of it fed on unclean things, on dead carnage. And so the raven didn't come back for that reason. But the dove came back a few times, but eventually the dove didn't come back because it landed it picked up that olive leaf, that olive tree, olive branch. But we don't see that dove again until we see it on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Flew all the way through the Old Testament and came down and alighted upon the Lord Jesus, the promise of everlasting life and the promise of the Father. And so it's a great picture that we see there of the Lord Jesus. He always brought delight to the Father. And so even at his baptism, there was the delight, the voice that came out of heaven. And as he was going through his earthly sojourn, his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus brought delight to the Father. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he's with Moses and Elijah, and the voice came out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then just prior to the cross, the Lord Jesus prays this, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And a voice again came out of heaven. It says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And that, of course, took place at the cross, where our Savior died on the cross for you and for me. And what a wonderful depiction of the perfect sacrifice. There he opened up not his mouth. His detractors would rail at him. Seven different groups of people surrounding him at the cross there in Luke chapter 23, representing every type of person in society there was. It says the rulers derided him, and the soldiers, they gambled for his garments. And the passers-by wagged their heads and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You who say you destroy the temple will build it again in 3 days." They were misquoting him, of course. And yet there he hung for you and for me, never reviling at all, never threatening back when he was threatened. What a perfect picture of the one who brought the light to the Father. And of course, that was his whole life. He was the perfect servant. Now, we'll never attain to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But at least we can understand that God wants us to follow in His steps. You see, when we are criticized in our service by someone makes a slight remark against us, why, we want to get back, don't we? We want to say something that would take care of that situation. But it's not so with our Savior. When they struck Him, He didn't retaliate at all. He didn't say those things. As a matter of fact, when he was charged in Pilate's judgment hall, he kept his mouth quiet until they said, "I adjure you by the living God," by an oath. But then he would answer, because God was brought into the picture. And so that is our Savior, the one who never sinned in that way because he was the perfect sacrifice. It says in Leviticus chapter 2 that there was a meal offering, one of the offerings, that was a means by which Israel could show thanks to God. And it says in that chapter, chapter 2 of Leviticus, that there were three types of way that the sacrifice could be prepared. One was that it would be baked in an oven. Another one would be in a covered pan. And another one in an open pan. And that depicts the perfections of Christ and His character, both His person and His work. Fine flour and frankincense. The consistency of character of our Savior. And then the frankincense, a sweet aroma to God. And that depicts the moral qualities and character of our Savior. But even more so, the sufferings of Christ depicted by those offerings in the pans. One was in an open pan, the obvious suffering of our Savior. Beard torn from Him, slapped and ridiculed and mocked, all those things. And yet He never retaliated. And then, of course, the covered pan. Those things that we didn't really see as readily. But there are times that the Lord Jesus would go amongst His disciples and He would teach them something and they wouldn't quite understand it. And it says He groaned in His spirit. He looked out across Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the things that make for your peace." What would yet still to be the things that will make for the peace of Jerusalem? He says, "I would have liked to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." And he cried over Jerusalem, that covered pan, a deeper suffering that he went through. But then the oven, when we cook something in an oven, we have to open it up and look because we can't see it readily. That's the deep anguish that our Savior suffered there at Calvary when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We can't even enter into that. The fact that our Savior was being separated from His Father at those hours on the cross. You know, it was 3 hours that there was still light, and then the 3 hours of darkness. And so for the first 3 hours, He would say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And so He was still in communion, we might say, with the Father for the first 3 hours. But then at midday, for the next 3 hours, that's when He cried out and said, "Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so that's when the Father turned His back on Him as He made sacrifice for sin. He's the perfect Savior. He brought the light to the Father, and that's the way that we ought to be as well. Doing those things that don't please us, but that we're designed to please the Father. And so in these opening verses here, these opening words, we really see the mission of the Savior. He did these things in a way that would please the Father. But notice too, as the perfect servant, he was undeterred or undistracted in his ministry. Turn with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, and you'll see the example of steadfastness that he was, the way that we should be in our service. We're thinking of the theme of being conformed to his image. And we'll eventually be conformed, but now God wants to utilize these different agents, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, other believers in the Lord Jesus, the work of our shepherd, great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, to move us along in these lines of service that is pleasing to the Lord. And so in Isaiah chapter 50, we read these words in verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak." This is one of the servant songs. This is the Lord Jesus speaking prophetically. And it says here, "A word in season, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me by morning, awakens my ear to hear as a learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And look at verse 7. "The Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced or ashamed. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." That's what our Savior did. He set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. We trace out the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus, and it was 3.5 years, and he began up in Galilee and came down. But if you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it was actually one direct route all the way to Calvary. That's the way we look at the Scriptures. Yes, he started up in the Galilee region, but he then concluded right there down at the cross in Judea. And so the Lord Jesus had that direct route all the way to the cross. And so he was steadfast. We're told in 2 Peter that we need to be steadfast. The psalmist cried out and said, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." I once heard someone who had bypass surgery said that was now his life verse. My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed. And that's the way we ought to be, though, is steadfast in our service for the Lord. And so that's what we need to be doing. And it's the pattern of our Savior. He did everything that pleased the Father, and he's laying out the pattern for us so that we follow in his steps, as Peter tells us in his second chapter of that first epistle. And so we see the mission of the Savior. The mission of the Savior. He always delighted the Father, and he served steadfastly in his work. And so it says here, he has a spirit upon him. God says, "I put my spirit upon him to bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And that indeed is what he did. But not only do we see the mission of our Savior, we see his manner. Notice his manner in verse 2. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. That's the manner of our Savior. We don't find an example of our Savior going out into the main street and crying out and yelling out at people. I've quoted Harry Ironside more than once in our messages this week, and here's another great example. He said for many years he was associated with the Salvation Army, and while he was in service with them, as he was serving with them, he would often, not necessarily because of that group, but just the way he approached things, he would buttonhole people and he would pigeonhole people to try to get some sort of confession out of them. And he would do this time and time again and couldn't understand why he'd get such a negative reaction from people. And we would understand that, but he was intent on doing the right thing, but going about it in a way that he felt wasn't really the best way. Until one time he was on a train, and he tells the story in his random reminiscences that he was on the train and he was preaching. And it was a captive train. The train is going down a track. No one could jump off the train at that point. And someone from another religion jumped up and says, "I will not have this. I will not have someone indoctrinate me in front of all these people." And the conductor came and says, "You have to not be preaching this way." And he gave it some thought afterwards and went back home. And he began reading the Scriptures. And he came across this passage here in Isaiah chapter 42. And he was convicted that he was very harsh in his witness and could understand then why people weren't very interesting. He wasn't reflecting the compassion and love of our Savior. You know, it's interesting, if you take a moment here and look at John chapter 1, just turn for a moment to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, another pattern that we have of how our Savior operated, what his method was. It says there in John chapter 1, and specifically verse 36 and 37, we have the pattern that our Savior has provided for us. Well, for context, verse 35. "Again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked," He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's the gentle approach of our Savior, the Lamb of God. He'll come back as a lion, but in His earthly ministry, He was a lamb. And so it says they were looking at Him, so they saw His walk, and they said, "There it is, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." Then notice in verse 37, the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's the talk. You see, the walk and the talk agree. And the walk and talk of our Savior were done in such a way that people were drawn to what He had to say. And that's why the multitudes came after Him. They wanted to hear what He had to say because of the truth that He taught. Of course, the Pharisees weren't interested in that, but the common people heard Him gladly, it says. And so we read this time and time again in the Scriptures that He indeed was one who spoke the right things. He was unabrasive in His words and His attitudes, unless He was condemning false religion and false teaching. Gracious in His words that proceeded from His lips. The psalmist said prophetically, Psalm 45, My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things concerning or touching the King. Grace is poured into your lips. That's how our Savior talked. Grace. What was it? What will it be like when the Lord speaks to us in heaven? What are the words that we're going to hear? And how will those words be? We can only imagine what that would be like. But I imagine the Savior had such a way of speaking, such a gentle way. Now, in Revelation, we see that in Revelation chapter 1, He had the voice of mighty waters, like thundering waters. And that's in a certain capacity, a certain office. But as the Lord Jesus came through the scene, He spoke gently and kindly and tenderly to people. And that in itself will draw people to hear more. It's creating the interest. Someone has said, you can't lead a horse to water. You can't make him drink. Right? You can't make the horse go to water and make him drink. And I say to that, yes, you can. You just put salt in the oats, and that'll make him drink. And that creates the interest. And so that's what the Lord Jesus did. He brought that about in people to create the interest. The Scripture tells us very clearly in Proverbs 22, these words, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth that unto them that send unto thee?" They come to you and they say, "What's the reason of the hope that lies within you?" Brother Boyd Nicholson, many of you are familiar with his ministry, Now with the Lord. I heard him tell the story. Actually, it was over a dinner table one time years ago. He said, "I was in the food market, in the grocery line." He said the line was going quite slow. And so he then began to witness. But he had a unique way of doing things, Boyd Nicholson. And he leaned over and he says, "Let me tell you something about my father." And the person says, "Oh yeah, your father?" He says, "Oh, my father," you know, he got that Scottish brogue, you know, as he did. He says, "Oh, my father's rich. He owns so much." And he would go on with his illustration about the father in heaven being rich. And of course, the people in line are now leaning in, listening about his father who is so rich that he owns all these things and owns all this land. You know, the cattle on 1,000 hills, that type of thing. And there he had this little audience and he's explaining the things of his father in heaven, bringing out these things. And that's how he was witnessing. That's how we bring it out. That's how we highlight it. Another passage I want to take you to here in 1 Kings chapter 10. Let me show you that. 1 Kings chapter 10. This is the visit of the queen of Ethiopia. And she hears the words about this man, Solomon. And her interest is piqued by what she is hearing. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, we have that account. And it says in the opening verse there, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions," or to prove him with hard questions. Someone had been talking about this great king, and she wanted to check it out. So she made this long journey from Sheba over to Jerusalem because her interest had been so piqued about this great king that she wanted to hear it for herself. It's a great case study in witnessing, in creating the interest in people to find out more about the Lord. And so it says here in verse 2, She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. She dumped everything that was in her heart. She had these questions. And she says, help me out to get answers to this. And so, verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. And there is nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his ascent or entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, whenever you come across a list of things like that with a whole bunch of commas, you should stop right there and say, what's the lesson that's being taught right here? Because there's a little list right there that you can see. In other words, she came into Jerusalem. She had someone speak about the king. She says, I got to go check this out. And so she goes this great distance at great cost, great jeopardy perhaps of her life as she went across the desert. The Lord brings this in. He says, you know, the queen of Sheba will condemn this generation. You know, the Lord made an application of this very story right here. And she gets to Jerusalem. She sees Solomon. And she spots some other things. What does she spot? Well, it's located here in verse 5. She said, she saw the food on the table. This king took care of his subjects and provided well for them. He saw the seating of his servants. In other words, they were in perfect order. The seating of his servants. And then it says here, the service of his waiters. They were diligent in their service. And their apparel. Why they dressed up the way they did. And it says, his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went. He noticed the manner by which he went. He said, this is a different kingdom. This is a kingdom where the king loves his subjects. And he cares for them. And he provides for them. That's a wonderful picture of our Savior. He provides food for us. He provides food and provides a table in the midst of our enemies. In the midst of this poor world that is falling apart, people arguing and people having wars and all those things, and we come to the Word of God and feed on the Word of God, and our hearts are lifted and encouraged. And He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He takes care of us. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies and a table in the wilderness. That's our Savior who does that. And He cares for us. And so in return, we have a great desire to serve Him, the diligence of His servants. And the Queen of Sheba noticed that his people were in order and they had a love for their king. He says, this is a different type of kingdom. I'm drawn to this type of person. And so it says, her breath was taken away when she saw these things. Notice the following verses. In verse 6, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. This was a happy kingdom. We turn over in 1 Timothy and we read our Savior described as the blessed potentate, King of Kings. What is that? That's the happy king. Blessed, happy, potentate, the king. Our Savior is the happy king. And I don't say it in a reverent way at all. He has a desire to bring his kingdom to himself, bring many sons to glory. And he cares for them, and he feeds them, and he guides them every step of the way. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 42. He is indeed, he's got a mission to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. But he has a manner about him. He didn't lift up his voice and cry out in the street. He wasn't harsh in that way, and he drew people to himself because of the way he spoke. And that's the pattern that God has given you and to me, his gentle words about us and to bring the word of truth. Now, when we see sin, we can go after that in the pattern of our Savior too. But when we see the person who's weary, who's discouraged, we're like the Lord Jesus, who knew how to give a word to the weary, as it says in Isaiah chapter 50, that passage that we read. Well, going back now to Isaiah chapter 42, we see another aspect of his ministry, and that ministry is his method. What was his method? Well, his method here in verse 3 says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. That's our Savior. He didn't break a bruised reed, something that was of no value, someone who was broken, down and out about life. The woman caught in adultery, she was condemned, destined to be stoned, to die. And the Lord Jesus said, I condemn you no more. Sin, go and sin no more. But he didn't condemn her. And so he helped her out. Yes, there was mistakes made. But he had a way of dealing with people like that. Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, he was rich, it says. And yet, it says very tellingly there that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And so he climbed up the sycamore tree. And when the Lord Jesus was coming by, he looked up to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, come down and make haste. Today I must abide at thy house. You know, I was in a prison one time preaching to the prisoners there in our hometown. This is a number of years ago. And I walked into the prison with another fellow from our assembly. And there were 20, 25 prisoners I was standing looking right at. And I began speaking on the passage in Luke chapter 19 about Zacchaeus. And right at the point when I said, Zacchaeus was told by the Lord Jesus to come, make haste and come down. Right then I noticed that some of the people that were I was speaking to were looking over my shoulder and smiling. And I knew something was going on behind my back, but I didn't want to look at all. You know, in a prison, when they they get the word slammer, it really means they slam you in there and you're not getting out. And so I figured something's going on over there. Well, at a certain point, it was okay to look. And I looked, and there was a fellow over behind my back on the upper balcony. They had two levels in the prison where in our town. And the guy had to be at least 6'5", a black Muslim. And all of a sudden, he called down to me. And he said, how do you know Jesus is the Messiah? In a real booming, threatening, intimidating voice. And I don't know what it was within me. It had to be the Holy Spirit. All I said to him, I said, well, listen, how about, and I used a text from Luke 19. I said, how about if you come on down and you'll get the word on that. And you know what? He came down. It was amazing. He followed and listened to me like I was the sergeant or something like that. And he came right on down and we witnessed to him. And the others in the prison began witnessing to him as well, explaining to him the Savior and what the Savior was. That was the Lord Jesus, spending time with people and witnessing to them and talking to them and giving the word in due season. And this is what the Lord's method was. He didn't break a bruised reed, a smoking flax, this smoldering flax, somebody smoldering in life. He said he wouldn't quench, but he'd fan that flame and bring about an interest in the things of God. And that's how we are called to be as well. We're supposed to be in that same way. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I like that little passage again in the book of Ezekiel. It says in Ezekiel chapter 8, I believe, it says when Ezekiel was there, he was wanting to talk with fellow people in the land of Babylon, his own people, but carried away captive. He sat down with them. He says, I sat where they sat. You know, that's a real way to find an opportunity to witness with people. Condescend to men of low estate. Be in their position. Empathize with them. Come to them and show a real sincerity and a real interest in their lives. You'll have a listening ear. I can guarantee it. I sat where they sat. To be right in that position. And so that was the pattern that the Savior gave for us to follow. Well, we see a few other things here in this portion, but it says here in verse 4, he will not fail or be discouraged till he's established justice in the earth, and the coast shall wait for his law. Now, in verses 5 through 7, the final verses here, the language changes. And rather than speaking about the servant, God speaks to the servant. The primary interpretation of this portion is God speaking to his son. And he says here in verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and searched them out, who spread forth the earth and all that comes from it, who gives breath to the people and spirit to those who walk in it. He says in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you. This is the Savior being referred to. I've called you in righteousness and will hold your hand, and I'll keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. What is the mission of the servant? What is the means of the servant? That's what we find out right here. This is his means, dependence upon the Father. The Lord Jesus took the place of the dependent one. And so this is why we sometimes can get confused about this, but we see in the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus going to prayer early in the morning. There's an interesting study to take up, the prayer life of Christ. He took the place of the dependent one. He was the Son of God. He knew all things. And yet, he would rise up early in the morning and he would go to prayer. And he constantly was in prayer. And it's a pattern for us to constantly be in prayer. The passages that we've been looking at in the morning hours, the book of Joshua. It was Joshua who rose up early in the morning from Acacia Grove to go and prepare the people for entering the land. This concept of rising up early, I'm not advocating very early, but the idea of starting your day with the Lord. And this is what the Savior did. He was dependent. He took the place of the dependent one as our pattern. He was 100% God, 100% man, but he took the place of the dependent one. And this is what God is emphasizing here. He says, I've called you in righteousness, and I will I will keep you. I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. And so this is the same pattern that we have. God has called us in righteousness. And he'll hold your hand too. And in a place like this, let me give you the greatest assurance that when God brings you to the point where you leave the scene, I can guarantee you, there is, I do believe, special grace that God gives you for that moment. He will indeed take you by the hand, and you have nothing to fear. Don't worry about that. God will take you, and he'll do just what he did with the Lord Jesus. He's the shepherd, our great shepherd, who helps us along. Just as we've been singing about, just as we've been talking about. What does the shepherd do? Just turn back a page for a second as we finish up. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. The shepherd ministry of our Savior. He's coming again back in glory. It says in verse 10, Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. That's the chief shepherd right there. Verse 10, chapter 40, verse 10. But look at the ministry of our Savior now on earth, his earthly ministry, and what he's doing from heaven with us right now. It says, He will feed his flock like a shepherd. What's a shepherd do? He goes out and pulls out those poisonous weeds, prepares a table in the presence of his enemies. That's what the Savior is doing. Provides food for us through his word. That's a feeding ministry, verse 11. And there's a gathering, evangelistic ministry. He will gather the lambs with his arms. That's evangelism. That's a desire for children. The Lord Jesus who brought the children, he said, Permit the children, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He has an interest in children. And so it's a gathering ministry that he has. And notice the strength that's depicted here. He gathers them in his arms. He feeds with his hand. He gathers with his arm. It says he carries them in his bosom. That's an encouraging ministry. That's a ministry of comfort. He brings them to his bosom. That's the heart of our Savior toward his people. And then he gently leads those who are with young. That's a ministry of guidance. And so a ministry of feeding, a ministry of leading, and a ministry of encouragement and comfort, and a ministry of evangelism. All those things characterize our Savior. And they are what should characterize us as well. As we walk the scene, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That we're like him. Sometimes we don't cooperate as much as we should. And so that's why God brings certain trials in our lives. That's why God brings certain difficulties, circumstances that are too big for us to tackle on our own. So we say, Lord, I need your help. And that process over the course of time, the reading of the scriptures, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of our Savior leading us and guiding us along, eventually softens us and softens us and softens us to the point that we become like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, conformed to his image. That's what he wants to do in you and me. That's his great work. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what he's accomplishing. Whether we realize it or not, he's doing that.
hopefully he's doing that quicker than we realize. Used to be a commercial years ago on television. It was Wonder Bread. I remember it from a little kid. And they would have that little, they'd have that picture of the child this tall, and then growing again this tall, and this tall, and this tall. And, you know, oftentimes when we see children and we don't see them again for a little while, we recognize how much they've grown because we might not have seen them for a while. But they don't realize how much they've grown. They don't realize it at all. And the people around them that see them every day don't realize it. But people don't see for a while. There is a change that is indeed taking place. God is doing that great work in us. It says in Philippians, the God who works in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. He is accomplishing that slowly but surely, and hopefully quicker than we realize. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 42 the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who's working in us to perfect that which is pleasing in his sight, well-pleasing in his sight. And God wants to accomplish that in our lives. And so we fall under that yoke, the yoke that is easy and light. And we follow the pattern of our Savior. We read the promises of his word, and we say, what a wonderful Savior we have. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, which speaks to our hearts so clearly. We pray, our Father, that you would indeed help us to take these words with us tonight, be greatly encouraged and comforted as we consider the wonderful work of our Savior toward us, going all the way to the cross, the one who is perfect in every way, pleasing to the Father, like the sacrifice, the burnt offering, every part of it was consumed in a sweet-smelling savor to you. We thank you again for your grace to us, Lord, your love for us. We pray that we might show our appreciation and grateful service to you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.